That was excellent, wasn't it? Very beautiful. And you think about what God thinks when he hears his children sing to him. I love the statement when she said that, "I love the voice of God." So when we read his Bible, that's what we're doing. We're listening to God's voice. Well, imagine for a moment that you were back with the Israelites in the land of Egypt. You were a slave some 3,400 years ago. That was the only life you knew. You know, if you talk to your parents, they would say, "We've been a slave our whole life." You talk to the grandparents, same thing. And so you were in that life so much, and there was no real hope of freedom. Consider how hard the work would be. Toiling work, tough work, no time off, no benefits, no vacation pay, probably no pay at all, maybe a little bit of food so you came back to work the next day and had the energy. But in most cases, the life of a slave was filled with long hours, bad living conditions, and short life expectancy. Not a good life. Let's go to Exodus 1 and verse 9 to begin with. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, if we go back to this section of scripture, the Egyptian rulers had forgotten about Joseph. That ruler had died off, a new ruler's in place. They forgot about the blessings that came to them through Joseph and the blessings to the Israelites. So let's pick it up here in Exodus 1 and verse 9. I'll read a little bit about that time as we think about this last day of unleavened bread. Exodus 1 verse 9. And he said to his people, so this is the new ruler, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel." Verse 13, "So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor." And verse 14, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." Maybe that's not a word we use too often in our daily conversation, but the word rigor can mean cruelty or severity. So it wasn't an easy life. And we were back then, I think we'd say, "Wow, how good we have it to be able to live with all these blessings," and yet they were in bondage. And that was the life that God was willing to bring them out of. These events were worked out by God, and we should consider that he's also working out a plan in our lives. Think about that. No different than the Israelites, he's working with each one of us. Now, if we were to look forward here in chapter 2, we see where the Israelites cry out to God. "My God, we're miserable. Our conditions are bad. We're in bondage." And guess what? God acknowledges their request, and he intervenes, as we read in throughout Exodus. And what we notice from that is when a person or a nation comes to their senses, God is willing to listen. So we need to remember that today. The scriptures remind us that God will not forget his promises to mankind or to Israel or even to the members of the church. He knows exactly what he stated and he will follow through on it. And our Father's plan continues to move forward. And basically it's up to us whether to respond to his calling. Come with me to chapter 3 in Exodus, in verse 6. Just picking up a few of the highlights to get the feeling of what God did for the Israelites of old. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Moreover, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." So put yourself in Moses' place and consider how humbling that would be to stand before God and to consider that he was talking to you. Continuing in verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. It goes on to describe who was in the land, who would be removed over time. But the symbolism here is just as God brought Israel out of slavery, he has also provided a way for us to leave our bondage, to come out of this world, to leave our old life behind, and to not follow Satan anymore as the ruler of this age, but to be under Jesus Christ and God our Father. We know this world is a type of Egypt, and Jesus Christ is willing to lead us to the promised land, to the kingdom, as it were. And yet, if we're not careful, we can be just like Israel. Think back about them. They were fearful at times. They complained a lot, so many times, even though they were being led by God. They even came to the point like, we want to go back into slavery. We want to go back to Egypt. And we, at times, sometimes kind of long for what we've come out of. It's so easy to focus on physical things and to lose sight of what God is preparing us for. It is a tremendous plan that he's invited each one of us to look forward to and prepare for. So I ask the question, what do the days of unleavened bread mean to us? Because it's more than just removing leaven from our homes. It's more than just eating unleavened bread instead of the waffles and the pancakes, instead of the crackers and the cookies, you know, all those products that get puffed up. It's more than that. Unless we are continually fed by Jesus Christ, we will not have the strength to finish our race. And so that's the point that we see portrayed throughout the scriptures, that there's only one way to have salvation. My title today is Nourished by the Bread of Life. Like our physical parents, in most cases, they fed us well each day. Even if we were poor, we still had a little something to eat. They wanted us nourished and to have a good life. In the same way, our Heavenly Father wants us to be nourished in a spiritual way. Do we consider that? Are we thankful for that? And this festival reminds us how salvation is only possible through our Savior, someone who was willing to die for each and every one of us, not just for our worst sins, no, all of our sins, day after day, year after year. And so today, let's focus on the unleavened bread that we eat, which represents Jesus Christ dwelling in us. Because with that, we're empowered to build the righteous character of God. There's no other way. It takes God's help. Without the Spirit of God, we cannot develop the mind of Christ. We cannot understand his plan. We cannot be considered holy. That is God dwelling in us. Brethren, consider that what a blessing it is to know the plan of God. We look out in the world and we realize so few understand what our purpose in life is. And yet we know the time is coming when God will awaken them. Of the approximately 8.2 billion people on earth, very few comprehend what they look forward to, what they can hope in. And yet we have the opportunity as Christians, being taught by Christ, to help them in the future, to serve them and teach them. Let's go to chapter 13 here in Exodus. Exodus 13 will begin in verse 3. And as we look at the scriptures, we know in other places that God reminds us of his seven annual festivals, and we're commanded to assemble. And so this is an important part of being taught by God, of listening to his voice. And we know these days, as well as all the festivals, are extremely important to God because he reveals things to us. There's deep symbolism. And we're very blessed to know that today is holy, that it has great purpose, and that it's actually a reminder for each and every one of us to think about our calling and where we're headed and what is in store for us if we stand true to our calling. Exodus 13, verse 3, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. So God wants us to remember, not just little things here and there. No, he wants us to remember it was by his might and his power. That's how Israel came out. That's how we have the opportunity to come out of this world. And the days of unleavened bread are all about God's ability to free his people from a sinful way of life. Otherwise, we cannot separate ourselves from that. We don't have the mindset or the wisdom or the strength. We've been invited to let go of our traditions and our beliefs, no longer to be slaves of sin, because Jesus Christ paid the sacrifice, which pays that supreme penalty of death, allowing us to be free and no longer be in bondage under that sense. And so leaven represents those items that are contrary to the way of God. And we should remember that as we remove it from our homes. And so God puts us through these physical reminders. Continuing in verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Here we are today, on that seventh day. Verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. So he repeats it. And no leaven shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So the fact that God says it twice, we know he wants us to understand what he's getting at here. We know that leaven can puff us up as human beings. You know, the pride that comes, the big head that we get at times when we start only thinking about ourselves and not how lowly and insignificant we are to God. And so God requires humility instead, which then allows us to be under his authority, to come under his submission so that we follow a better way. The word quarters here, God says, no leaven in all your quarters. So that word means boundaries or territory. So today we could translate that as whatever's under your possession or authority, that you would make sure that the leaven isn't there. So if you have a desk at work and that desk is yours and you put the leavening in that desk, that you should be responsible. Or if you're at school and you have a locker, that you should clean that out, or your home, etc., your car. And so those areas under our control, God wants us to think about. Once again, it's a lesson for us to think about. So dropping down, continuing in verse 8, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. Verse 9, and it shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So God asks each generation to remember what he's done for us, to realize he has delivered us. He's brought us out. Just as Israel was brought out with a mighty hand, we've been brought out, each one of us, out of this world. We couldn't have done it on our own. We no longer have to remain under the penalty of sin. Once again, our Savior sacrificed his life in our place. Tremendous blessing that we must never forget. And so as we eat unleavened bread these past 7 days, it tells us here it's a sign that the Lord's law may be in our mouth. Now there's many different ways to look at this, but how do we actually fulfill that? Well, for one, I think it's when we speak, right? What is coming out of our mouth when we talk? Because Matthew 12 tells us out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so God says, I want my law to be in your mouth. When we talk, that's what we should be thinking about. And so if God's law isn't in our mouth, we will starve spiritually, similar to those who don't have the physical bread that they need. They starve in a physical way. Secondly, to have God's law in our mouth, we need to be nourished by God's word. In other words, we need to feed on it. We need to be strengthened by it. And so it's important for us to think about. And as we eat unleavened bread, it reminds us of the spiritual food that we should be putting into our bodies. We know the words of God are plentiful, right? You can't sit down and read this short little book. No, it's got many words, and these are the words of God. And so it's available to us, but if we don't read it, we will not be ready for what's coming. Because God says some of the things that are on the horizon will come as a thief in the night. So if we want to be ready, if we want to be in the kingdom, it means we have to be actively working towards that. We do know the days of unleavened bread were not instituted by man, so therefore man cannot take it away. But he clearly states, as we read in Leviticus 23, he says, these are my feasts, God says. I originated them, and they're holy days for you to come together and assemble and be in my presence. And we know it's good to avoid the leaven. That's important. But we must not lose the significance of eating the unleavened bread and what that symbolizes. Do we consider what we allow into our minds and into our lives? Because we can sin by putting things in that we haven't maybe even stopped to think about how God finds it reprehensible. And as we eat unleavened bread, think about what that pictures. The spiritual significance is that we allow Christ to lead our lives. This is what this is about, coming under that authority again. And so every time we ate unleavened bread, picturing the sinless life of Christ, some of these thoughts should come into our mind. And so I ask the question, you know, we've gone through these 11 days. I assume all of you removed the leaven from your homes. All of you have eaten unleavened bread. But have we made any changes? Because the leavening pictures sin being put out of our lives. Have we made any changes? Think about it. Verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So this is something to keep in mind, that just as God was leading Israel, so he's leading us today. And we know that God's always perfectly involved. He heard their prayers, as I mentioned earlier. He selected Moses to help lead them. He brings the plagues to kind of set the stage. He reminds them of the holy days. And then he leads Israel out with that mighty hand. But it's no different for us today. It may not be the miracles that we see in the same way, but God is willing to be in our lives and literally direct us, lead us into the kingdom. And we need to be thankful for that. The path, though, as it mentions here, that God's willing to cause us to walk is not always the closest path, is it? It's not always the easiest or the quickest. But we have to rest assured that it is the path that leads to the kingdom, and we can trust God for that. Verse 18. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So consider how eager they would have been to leave that life. Torture, maybe? Hardship? You know, probably a short lifespan. And yet, it didn't take long for them to complain and wish they could go back. And at times, we've done that. We might even still be in the church, but we have this, oh, I wish I could go do that like I used to. And so throughout their spiritual journey, and our spiritual journey, we've all been tempted to return to our old lifestyle at times in different ways. For example, I talked to a member, in the last month, and they said, they were just kind of coming back, and they said, I was baptized over 40 years ago, and then within a couple of years, I dropped out of the church, and for the last 40 years, I haven't really followed. Oh, I kind of believe, but really haven't kept going and running the race and assembling and growing. And yet now they want back in the race, and I think God's very pleased that we all have to come to our senses, and whether we're in the church or out of the church, we all need to wake up and get running at a better pace. Because just like the Israelites, they lost their way in the wilderness, and God is saying, I'll help you. Just seek me, follow me, be nourished by me. Let's go next to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Here the Apostle Paul urges us to be firmly grounded in what we believe. So you all have your set of beliefs, right? And we're all individuals, and we may look at things a little bit differently, but we have to have a set of beliefs and then to follow them. Here in Galatians 5 and verse 1, Paul writes it this way. He said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Once again, we have the proclivity to look back and to go back. And so we have to be reminded to be careful whose slaves we are, right? We were slaves of this world under Satan's realm, God's invited us out of that. So we have this choice to make. The word stand fast means to persevere. And it's easy to let down. We grow weary in well-doing. We get tired. The word yoke means to join or couple together, as in servitude. And so we all think about couple oxen yoked together and how they pull together and work as a team. And so all of us have been in bondage to our sins until the Father delivers us through his plan. And so we were yoked to the world, and he breaks that yoke and allows us to be tied to him. And it's quite easy to be entangled again. Most of us know previous members who are still alive that still haven't found their way back, or even some of us in the church that really haven't got up and really running our race to the best of our ability. And so it's good to pray for them, good to pray for our brethren, so that we can all come back to God and be in the kingdom, which is what God's desire is for all of humanity. Verse 9, here in Galatians 5, a very familiar little scripture. It says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So most of us are fully aware of this principle, right? If you're making bread and you add that little bit of leaven, it doesn't take long and it starts puffing up or starts rising up, and it spreads throughout the whole lump. And the word leaven there means ferment, as if boiling up. So this action is taking place, and God wants us, as we look at leaven, to realize what it pictures. It's not the actual leaven that he hates, because we eat it the rest of the year. It's what it pictures. And on a spiritual level, leaven pictures sin, which will spread within the city, within the family, within the church. It spreads anywhere we let it. And if it's allowed to remain, that's not good. And so Paul expands on this theme because he saw some leaven spreading in the church. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. First Corinthians 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 6. So remember here that Paul is writing to a Gentile church. They had no knowledge of God's feast days until God opened their mind and they heard the gospel. So this was foreign to them, but now it's something exciting. They joined the church, and Paul is urging them to keep this festival with deeper spiritual meaning, which is what we all need to do today. And yet this congregation was puffed up because they allowed sin to remain in their midst. It began to spread. So 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So the same theme here is what Paul mentioned earlier. And he's telling them that sin can spread easily. We can tolerate it. We can accept it faster than we think. And he's saying we have to be aware of that because God hates it. It's not a part of his realm, his kingdom, his thinking, his mindset. It's the opposite of that. And so we're given this example to show what can happen if members take their eyes off of Christ, which we all can. So let's go back up to verse 1 here in chapter 5, and we'll read a few verses where Paul says in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, meaning the members of the church, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So Paul hears about this immoral relationship committed by one of the members, and he writes to them. He says, I need to tell you, you're not handling this properly. Verse 2, and you are puffed up. Well, that's what leaven does, right? And now this is a spiritual analogy he's given us. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Let's continue in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then here's the command he gives them. Verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So this was a very serious matter, and yet it was allowed to continue without any correction for a while. And basically what Paul is saying here, put the person out of the church, and hopefully they'll come to their senses and they can return to the body of Christ. But you can't allow that sin to grow within the church. And so similar to Israel, They returned to their idolatrous ways by making a golden calf in the wilderness. And we can do those things as well as we analyze our lives. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. What he meant by that is in a physical sense. They were unleavened because they put it out of their homes, just like we have. But what about the sin in our lives? And then he says, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. The phrase purge out means to cleanse thoroughly. So do we do that? Do we purge out the sin in our life? Because it's critical that we continue to examine and clean up our lives. And so Paul is reminding us that Christ gave his life. We should not take sin lightly. We shouldn't put up with it. And so this man was put outside the church with the idea of hopefully that he would be restored. And eventually this person repented. It tells us in the scriptures. And if we read the second book of Corinthians, Paul refers to that. And he even urged the brethren, like, you need to forgive that person. You know, they've repented. They want to come back. Forgive them and comfort them. Because we've all sinned. We can't treat someone worse than we go, what about me? I want to be forgiven and comforted too when I come back. So we have to do that in a manner of love. Verse 8 goes on with, therefore, let us keep the feast, referring to these days of unleavened bread, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Malice referring to an evil way of thinking, right? We've all had those thoughts that all of a sudden we come to our senses and we go, what am I thinking? That is not godly. And here the word wickedness refers to an evil way of living. So if we think it long enough, then it gets into our heart and our mind and we begin to act on it. And so whether it's the thoughts or the way of life, we're to put that out. With the idea that God is inviting us to be his children, he wants us to have a future with him. And so the unleavened bread represents Jesus Christ, who is always sincere, who is always, you know, acting in a proper manner, always truthful. He never sinned. And so we look to him, we imitate him, we follow him. And we've obeyed the commandment to eat unleavened bread, but then we go, well, now what? Because I'm sure all of you ate unleavened bread this week. We're encouraged to do better with the spiritual application of it, because to receive salvation and to dwell with the Most High, it is vital to have Christ in us. That's the only way. He has to be at the center of our lives. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 as we explore this idea. Romans 6 and verse 3. We know the scriptures are all inspired by God, and here he reminds Paul to remind us that our baptism and our commitment is to follow a different master. No longer looking to Satan, no longer following the world, but looking to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll look at several verses here in Romans 6, which should encourage us to keep moving forward and growing in the faith. Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so we see the symbolism here as we begin to read. So no matter our situation, our baptism reminds us of the one who died for us. Because in a sense, we're burying ourselves with him when we get baptized. Continuing in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's not easy, but that's what we've been invited to do, to walk differently than before. And so there's a responsibility with our choice to commit to God. We are called to walk different than those around us. You know, if you look at your neighbor, my neighbors are great. They are great examples, but God hasn't called them yet. But we need to be, with God's Spirit, setting a better example and being a better light than our neighbors or our family, who many of them do well. So how well are we doing that? I would think we still have a lot to overcome. If we just look at the Ten Commandments without all the other laws, are we even following them in every little detail? That's what God is asking of us. And then he offers us a great reward. Let's notice that in verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. All of us want to be resurrected. Because when we are, for us, it'll be to spirit bodies in the family of God. And we're being offered eternal life. God is saying, I want to adopt you as my children into my family. We don't deserve it, but he goes, that's his plan, to have a large family. And so you think about the struggles you go through. You think about the what you have to fight in life, dealing with family or people at work or wherever it might be. God is saying all that is worth it. No matter what, how bad you have it, it's worth it because of what he's offering us, eternal life. Let's read verses 6 through 12 just to hear a little more of what Paul is saying. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So here he brings up the topic of slavery. And so we're always a slave, but we don't want to be slaves of unrighteousness, but instead, as you'll see, a different way. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then he kind of summarizes here in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And so this is what our calling is all about, living a different life because we have a different master who's leading us a different way, a beautiful way, an eternal way. We no longer need to be slaves of sin. We've been freed from that because of our elder brother and what he did for us. Most of the children of Israel died off in the wilderness, mainly because of lack of belief. They didn't really fully get it. And of course, they weren't called in the same way, but physically they could have done much better. And we've been freed from that lifestyle, and we need to show it by how we live our daily lives. The Israelites weren't willing to trust and obey even on that physical level. And so we need to do it physically, but now even added to that spiritually. Dropping down to verse 16, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? And then he gives us the two sides, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So our baptism is all about following the rules of the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. I mean, Jesus Christ is the way. He's showing us how to live. Like, come out of the world, and now let me show you the path that leads to a great future. Therefore, our daily choices reveal if we truly want to join the family of God. So what would God say about our daily choices? Say about mine. Verse 22, here in Romans 6, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So before our calling, we were under the dominion of the God of this age. You know, when we're in that mindset, there's no hope. There's no future. And as we commit to God, we become his servants. And so it's important for us to think about that. We know that Christ gave us the model prayer. Give us this day our daily bread is a small part of that. And, you know, as a kid, I always thought about the food. Like, yes, I want to eat today. But as we grow in the faith, we start thinking, I need the spiritual food. The food that lasts, the food that brings something, you know, more to life than just the physical. And so God is preparing us for eternal life, and we need the spiritual nourishment that he offers us. And so the days of unleavened bread are a reminder of two foundational principles. We've read of the importance of removing the sin from our lives. In other words, that leaven that we put out. And that's only possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we should be very thankful for that. So in the remaining time, let's look at the greater meaning of eating unleavened bread. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John 6 and verse 3. Most of us are aware of the miracle that Jesus performed to a large group of people. Of course, they were only focused on the physical aspect of that. John 6, we'll read verses 3 through 6 to begin with. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near, so it shows the timing. He's right around this time of the year, just prior to the days of unleavened bread. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And it's interesting how Christ thinks. Verse 6 shows us a little more. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So this was that timing of that we're at in this year, and he sets a stage to perform a miraculous event that prepares us and looks forward to a bigger fulfillment that we need to grasp today. Dropping down to verse 10, as we just hit a few of the highlights, it says, "Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. So think about Jesus displays his amazing power. And, you know, we'd have to be there to really grasp how it happened and to watch it. But here it says 5,000 men. So if you add in their families, it could be 2, 3, 4 times the 5,000. You know, let's just mention 15,000 people. And so you take a couple loaves, a couple fish, and it just, look at the power of God to do that. And so he blesses the food, he distributes it, and it says they ate as much as they wanted. So it's not like, oh, be careful, I can only multiply so much. No, there was as much as anyone needed. In fact, they had leftovers, we're told. And so the symbolism here is that all the spiritual food we want is available to us. It's here. It's all right here. We just have to dig in and search for it. But we need to make an effort. So the next day, the multitudes were searching for Jesus, and they find him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Let's drop down to verse 26, where Jesus says, he answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So as human beings, we focus on the physical very easily. And they wanted to be fed. But as Christians, we need to look at the spiritual side as well, to really think about that. That's what God is inviting us to do, to have a proper spiritual diet. You know, I looked recently, and the number of hungry in the world is around 750 million people. Say somewhere between 700 and 800 million that go hungry, are malnourished, and if over time they will die because of the lack of nutrients. They would love a small piece of bread each day. And so we know mankind needs to eat in order to survive and stay healthy. The same is true for us as Christians. To think about God as saying, here's a spiritual diet that I need to provide for you, and if you don't eat it, you'll become malnourished and you may not even recognize it. And so this is why we're commanded to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, because God says, this diet that I'm wanting to eat, I'm giving you physical symbols, but understand the spiritual application. If you want eternal life, you have to feed on Christ. There's no other way. Verse 27, where Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Brethren, this is written for us. And it's easy for humans to put all their effort into the physical elements. But there's more to it. The greater focus is to prepare for incredible potential, eternal life in the family of God. I know we all know this. Once again, these days are a reminder of that God says, "My children, do not forget what is ahead of you." And so Jesus makes an enormous promise that he says he'll give us the spiritual food. We know it's available if we work for it. And once again, Christ's overall purpose was more than providing a lunch for a large group of people. He did this for us today and others that have read it and think about. Look at the power he has. Look at the analogy he's giving us. It was to show there's a deeper spiritual purpose for his life. And so as Jesus talks with this group of people, they show their lack of faith. They end up saying, show us a sign and we'll believe. No, that's not the way it works. We need to believe Christ whether he shows us a sign. We don't need the Red Sea to open to know that God is God and he's coming and his promises are true. And so up until our calling, we tend to not have that faith. And so verse 33, Jesus really begins to, you know, put it right in front of our face, like you better understand this, especially today, as being called out ones. He said, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, they didn't get it. Notice what they said. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. They didn't know what he was saying. And then he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So do we grasp how profound that statement is? That if Jesus is the bread of life, in a spiritual sense, if we don't eat that, we can't have everlasting life. He's the only way to salvation. There's no other name under heaven by which we can have that opportunity to join the family of God. And so only through Jesus Christ can we be nourished and developed so that we're ready for the kingdom. He is our source of life. And the days of unleavened bread remind us to focus on working against sin. How? By Jesus Christ living in us, working us, showing us, directing us, comforting us, helping us. Verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me. So Jesus saying, this is what my Father wants, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we can observe the days of unleavened bread our whole life. But if we don't believe in him, meaning more than just saying, oh, I recognize God. No, faith plus works. In other words, being obedient, following him as a disciple. I mean, that's what a disciple is, a follower, a student. And we are students of God. And we need him to strengthen us. Otherwise, guess what? This is all a waste of time. Coming to church today is a waste of time if we're not in the kingdom. Keeping the Sabbath or putting leaven out. It's a waste of time, and I mean that in the sense if we don't follow through, we don't achieve our potential. So we wasted this gift that God wants to give us. Brethren, it takes the power of God to become a new creation. Yes, we can eat matzos. We can take that in. But are we eating the bread of life? Because his source of nourishment is unlimited. This is the only foundation that Christians can build on. Everything else eventually will fail. Let me refer to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 19, where Paul writes this, storing up for themselves, so apply this to you and me, we are to store up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So are we doing that? Are we standing on that foundation? Because if we don't, we will regret it. Colossians 1 and verse 26. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. So we must never forget, not because of our might, not because of our power, but because of God, he's opened our eyes to see things that the people around us can't. It's not us. It's God who does this. And this is what Paul explains here. Colossians 1, verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, so think about how many people this affects, but now has been revealed to his saints. That's us, brethren. I mean, it's hard to even think of ourselves as a saint, but this is how God calls us if we're willing to have him live in us and direct our lives. And so he's offered us this mystery, opened our minds in verse 27. Let's see what the mystery is. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So he's writing to a Gentile church, but it affects us too, which is, and here's the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Unless Christ, that unleavened bread, as we eat it, unless he's in us, we're not going to make it. We need His help. We need His strength and the direction day by day. And so what does that mean to us? You know, He tells us our bodies are a temple. You know, this physical body. But He says, I want to reside in you. So therefore, He says, get rid of this. Clean out your temple. Be refined and purified so I can be pleased to dwell as a holy, righteous being in us to lead our lives. Why? Because He wants us all to become one. He wants us to be unified in a way I don't think we fully grasp at this point. We need to grow to that. He wants to be wed to us. You know, can you imagine, especially ladies, the perfect husband? Jesus Christ will be that. The perfect husband in every way, and we will collectively be His bride at His return. What a beautiful thing that is. And so that's the end result, the hope of glory, spiritual development, as God develops each one of us, preparing us to be sons and daughters in His kingdom. That's His plan. And it's so beautiful. And we can forget it, even being members in the church, even being here for decades, we can forget. Oh, yeah, today is a reminder, like, oh, yes, I need to be excited about this. I have this help from God. And we look at the Bible and it informs us that man was made in the image of God on the outside. And so we go, wow, God has this rough shape in a spiritual way, but what about the inside? Well, when we feed on Christ, He begins to change us from the inside out so that the two match up, so that we're not hypocritical and we look like God on the outside and we're worldly on the inside. No, He wants it to all line up. And so He's changing us day by day. And as we listen to His voice, as we obey His commandments, He can literally develop His character in us, which is an amazing process. Let's turn back to John 6 as we begin to wrap up. John chapter 6, verse 47. So we need to remember that a requirement of eternal life is faith. If we don't believe God, we won't follow through on the things we state. And so once again, the crowd saw the miracles. They noticed the healings He did, the bread He provided, but they would not accept Him as the Son of God. And that's important. We need to believe to that level. So John 6, verse 47, He says, John 6, verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Powerful words. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. He says it again. Do we understand how important it is to be fed by Him? And when Jesus Christ says, I am, He's expressing His deity, just like He did to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. And here He says, I am the bread of life. I mean, this is God speaking to all of us. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Anyone want to live forever? I do. I mean, in a different body. You know, with a better mind and all that. We want this. And so He's saying, I'm offering it. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. So you think back to Passover. We take the unleavened bread, picturing Him, His flesh. We break it. We all eat. We're of one body. That's what it's picturing. We eat it and put Christ in us. That's what He's referring to. This is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So Jesus supplies the spiritual food that we need to have eternal life. You know what the problem with all this is? It's our choice, and sometimes we don't choose too well. And God is saying, my children, please understand what I'm offering you and how much I want to help you to have this great future. And so God is willing to fill us to the full. You know, if we hunger for it, He wants us to be studying it. He wants us to be talking about it. He wants us to be living it and applying it day by day. So we need to evaluate our lives, our daily routines, our entertainment, our goals. Do we take the time to put Christ in us? Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So we're encouraged to apply or to eat the words of Christ so that we can be nourished by that and live a different life. This is what God is offering to each one of us, even the teens here, the young kids, anybody that can hear and understand even a part of this. This is being applied to each and every one here because the children are sanctified by the believing parents. What an opportunity we have. And so do we believe in the words of God? Because if we don't feed on this, we are spiritually starving to death and usually don't even know it. So in conclusion, let's turn to Galatians 2 and verse 20. I forgot I had one more scripture, but this is well worth reading. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Because really the days of unleavened bread show us how to become a new creation. We're to imitate and follow Christ, to walk that way. And this is a great reminder. And so that's why Jesus stated this sentences like, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So we need to be ingesting that. And Paul writes in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. So we read that earlier. We understand that through repentance and baptism, we bury the old person. We become a new creation. And so he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the factor there that's important is we choose that. He doesn't force feed us. We choose whether to live by that word. And so in the life which I now live, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the days of unleavened bread are all about becoming like Christ, imitating him, following him, removing the leaven from our homes, but also removing the sin from our lives. It's about eating unleavened bread, as we have the last 7 days, but also eating Jesus Christ, who never sinned. We're putting that lifestyle, that mindset into our bodies. And we're inviting God to dwell in us through his Holy Spirit. It's so important to think about these things. And in the future, the days are coming when Jesus Christ will feed the hungry. So on a physical level, all these people out there starving will be fed spiritually, or I should say physically. But then in the kingdom, he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, so he began to feed everyone spiritually. We already have that opportunity. We've already been invited, in a sense, to this banquet of, you know, of food, spiritual food that we can feed on and be nourished and grow and be healthy, vibrant human beings that shine and excited to live and excited to help and serve and grow and love. This is what God is asking of us. And it's up to us. And so if we desire to be in the kingdom of God, let's make sure that we're being nourished by Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Have a good remainder of the holy day.